is a bunch of school kids in Walvis Bay somewhere that took a video with a cell phone of how they target one kid and they beat him up. One little guy is beaten up by a lot of other kids. They take that on video and then they send it around. And somehow this video got to a teacher or a parent or something. Shouldn't have gotten to these people. But that just confirmed that I should preach this sermon, because there are terrible things happening in our society. And I know stuff like this happened when I was a kid a little bit. But I really and honestly believe it's worse. And a lot worse. And it's too frequent. And it's not from God. And we need to do something about it. You know, I'm not referring only to that thing, but let's go on. Let me start off by saying we are under the influence of one of two kingdoms. It's either the kingdom of God or it's the kingdom of Satan. I also believe that, let me use an example, a part of your life can be under the kingdom of God and a part can still not be there. For example, you can have become a Christian, but you struggle with one specific sin and the consequences of that sin, etc. That part of your life is still not under the kingdom of God. But, okay, I first need to explain in easier terms, because when we talk about kingdom, you know, we don't know what a kingdom is anymore. We don't have kings, we have presidents, etc. I'm going to explain it like this. You're under a kingdom. It's as good as you're in Namibia. That's one kingdom. And you are, when you're in Namibia, you are under the laws and regulations of that nation. Our president is President Hifikepunye Pohamba. My brother's, I don't know if it's still, but his cell phone background was Hifikepunye Pohamba. Amazing, huh? What a patriot. But you can also be, and I'm going to use somebody, maybe I'll ask you, what is I don't want to say a bad country, but a country where there's complete chaos at the moment. Give me an example. Somalia. Now you can take a plane and fly to Somalia. Then you're under Somalia's laws and regulations. And if they don't have them, then you're under that chaos. Now it's not that Namibia is angry with you. You left Namibia. You climbed on the plane and you're now under Somalia's influence. And the same is, so think of it like that. You've the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It is like you're decided in under and where, in which country you want to live. And so many times people ask, yeah, but there's such terrible things that happen all over the world, earthquakes here, and why does bad things happen to good people and all that stuff? I think it can be. I don't say it's the only way to explain it, but it's, and God says He gives us choices, but it can be that we've decided. God's not angry, but you've decided to go to Somalia. So if you go to Somalia, currently you're going to have a bad time, most probably. It's not God that wanted to send you there. So are you with me? We can decide under which kingdom we want to operate. So we're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It can be partial, but it can also be that a nation is under the influence. My heading of the sermon is tipping the scales. You know what a scale? We don't use scales like those anymore, but in the old days you would buy, I guess, you buy grain or whatever, and then they would, did they do it like that? So they weigh on this side until it balances. Okay, that's how much grain you bought. And that's how much you must pay. But the picture I want you to get to is, for instance, a nation can be under the kingdom, the influence of what kingdom? Under the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God? It just depends on which one weighs heavier, which one's influence is heavier. Are you with me? The same can happen in a generation. Let's say the children. You can be under the influence in your school. Your hostel is under the influence of Satan or God. Which one is heavier? I think there's a scripture that says that. No, let me not go there. I misquote scripture too much. I should stop doing that. Your family. could be under the influence of a kingdom. That this one I can quote. God says, I will, now I've forgotten it. No, I will love you to the thousandth generation and I will curse you to the third generation. You see, I'm terrible with this. But you can have, and I've seen examples like this, they write books about it almost, where one generation is just godly people, you know, these nice people, these successful pastors or ministers or fantastic. And that's a whole generation that's under the king, the influence of the kingdom of God. Then you can get another one, and it's they all go to jail or steal or something, or they never have money. Not like God wanted, but the same thing applies. It can be a whole generation or a family that's under the influence of one of the two. It can be us individually also. And it can also be a part of us that's still under the influence of God, Satan or God. Are you with me? Now, I think the easiest thing to explain what determines, well, the scripture makes it this easy. And one can always thread backwards and you see what determines where you are situated this morning. It's obedience to Christ. It's sin. If we're disobedient, there's sin into our lives, and then we automatically remove ourselves. It's not God pushing us out. It's we moving under the kingdom of Satan. And now, those things and those rules and his ways start influencing us. Are you with me? So I'm going to read just, or mostly, out of Joel this morning. Just Joel. The book of Joel. And hopefully my message comes across. I want you to, as I'm reading the first four scriptures of Joel, just think of Namibia. Okay. And you tell me if this is not happening in our nation. Joel 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what a hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Whoever you've seen this, I think I've seen some of it. But when these swarms of locusts come over a grain field, or how does it look after those things have gone through? We have koringkrieke. Well, there's no name for a koringkrieke in English. Huh? Is there? How does it look when those things have passed through your land, through your millies? It looks like this. If it's a lot, there's nothing left. It's desolate. They eat everything. And where this, well, maybe not just this, but in this scripture where it talks about the locust and then that locust, but just everything is eaten. In Deuteronomy 28, God speaks about curses when we disobey and blessings when we obey. And one of the things, the curse is, he says, if you disobey me, your land will be desolate. The locusts will eat your land. Now we can take it, what's the word, spiritually and literally. But if we look at our nation, if we look at newspapers like that, with those topics on the front pages, is our land desolate, yes or no? Is something eating the fruit of what God wants in this nation? Is please tell me, yes or no? Yes. And the stuff is getting worse. The stuff is getting more. I don't know. I'll probably think of a few examples. I have a few examples, but and I always mention the same stuff. But let me rather go on. So what God wants us, when we see a nation like this so desolate, when it's in our front pages, in our front stoop, it's everywhere, what does he want us to do? Verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Verse 6. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth. I want to stop there. But this verse 6. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, God refers to the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We are sometimes, it's almost, we're caught off guard of how bad the devil is. We see terrible things in the papers, stuff that happens to kids, babies, and we think, wow, that's bad. This scripture says, he's a lion. He walks around to devour anything that he can. So, have you seen these National Geographic movies? A lion doesn't only catch the biggest gemsbok with the biggest horns. He catches little springbok babies also. He catches whatever he can catch because he needs to eat them. The devil is no respecter of people. He will take out from the weakest to the strongest. And what we can see is happening in our nation is he's taking out the weak in numbers. So it's almost like we have to wake up sometimes to see what the devil does and what he wants to do and not be caught off guard. Ooh, that's terrible. No, that's exactly what's on his mind 24/7. That's what he wants to do, and there's something that must stop it. There's someone that must say, but this nation cannot be under the kingdom of Satan. It has to be under the kingdom of God. Scales need to be tipped. I forgot to say that in the first service. It's almost the only thing I wanted to say. But anyway, hopefully they got it. Joel 1 verse 12. I'm going to read from 8 to 12. Or from 9. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest mourns, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. Let me just stop this. Sometimes there, and in our nation, it's so tangible. Every year when we don't get rain, we all suffer. Even if you're in Swakopmund, we need rain. And I'm telling you, a lot of the natural manifestations, issues, troubles that we have is spiritually related. Because this tells me what happens when the enemy is in charge. The land is desolate. The grain is destroyed. So sometimes we must not say, why doesn't God send the rain? We must actually go and pray for rain, ask for rain. Pray, why is the rain not coming? What's blocking the rain, etc. That's what Angus Buchan does. He flies to other nations and he says, you must humble yourself and pray. Then they humble themselves and pray. And then the six-month weather report that said there's going to be no rain immediately changes. Because people understand the spiritual atmosphere. This is not really what I should talk about. Anyway, verse 11. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all trees of the field are dried up. And gladness, and gladness dries up from the children of man. And gladness dries up from the children of man. I'm telling you, we are growing, we are living in a time where gladness, joy, a lot of privileges that I had as a child is destroyed. It's not there anymore. And we have to do something about it. If you look at, there's a lot of youth here this morning, in this service, but honestly, stuff is going to, now I need to think of the nice thing to say, but stuff is going backwards pretty quickly in our nation, schools and so on. The vulnerable, these young people that need to be protected, have to fight for themselves. They're not protected anyway. There's a whole generation, I hear of stories all the time, mostly newspapers and so on, but of how kids are treated, terrible things that happen in hostels. Let me make it more clear. You hear stories of how, oh, Here, gee my krag. How kids are sexually active in hostels. How, I also want to say, sexually abused in hostels. Yes, let me just say it. That's how, this is what happens. This is the stuff you hear. And it happens here. And luckily, I asked a few questions, and I think it's at least not happening in the SSS hostel. Because I asked somebody, and he said it's okay there. And I honestly feel it's probably only okay because we pray there every now and then. But are you hearing me? There is a generation, there is a nation, there's people, there's thousands of young people, and we're not only focusing on them, but that are vulnerable and are being taken out. They have to deal with stuff that's not meant for them to deal with. It's not meant for them to deal with that stuff. They're not supposed to be exposed to all that nonsense at that age. When I had a fantastic upbringing, it's something I look back to with smiles. You know, there's a whole generation that does not smile about a moment of growing up. They don't smile. They survive. Are you seeing when I'm doing this? Do you know what I mean? It's a scale that's tipped towards the wrong end. And it's been tipping the last 20 years in this nation quickly. And I'm not angry at any the politicians. Yes, like I said in the first service, our president and his ministers, and they're taping it, they can play it, will have to one day sit there in front of Almighty God and explain. But you know what? I think God will speak to the church before he speaks to the government. Because in Matthew 28, he explains that you're a sheep nation or a goat nation. And he's talking to churches. He's talking to believers. We can't stand there one day and say, well, our president was evil. Our president is not evil. Our president is amazing. We won't be able to say that. The question will be asked to the church, to me, to us. And I'm telling you, there's a nation where the gladness has dried up. Where am I now? Yes, let me tell you another story while I'm on this shocking. Let me read a few scriptures. Joel 1 verse 16 to 18. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. Are the beasts grown? The herd of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. When it goes, when we don't get rain, we should ask some of these questions. But let me go on. I heard a story, I read a story again in a newspaper. And I'm going to base my whole sermon around this story. I don't care. It should be said. And this is what I mean. I didn't read this stuff 20 years ago. I don't know where it comes from. And I'm saying it's because the devil is gaining more ground in this nation than the Christians. And we need to wake up. The one thing, this father, he's not married to the wife or the woman he lives with. But they've got a 3-year-old. This is in the newspaper front page. And a 7-year-old kid. So sometimes he gets drunk and then he gets a bit abusive. Now this is not old news. We've heard about stuff like this. But this I've not heard of before. This one night he gets drunk and he attacks the 3 and 7. There's a picture of this 3 and 7-year-old kid on the front page. My daughter is 3-year-old. He attacks the kids with knives. With a knife. He kills the one. And the other one is, I don't know, at that stage, trying to survive in hospital. What is this? This is demonic beyond what I've seen before. This is demonic. We just need to wake up. This is not some bad man. It's demonic. This is demonic stuff that's taking over our nation. And it's outweighing the stuff that we are doing as Christians. This must stop. This is how God feels about it. How must that poor kid, the one now maybe survives, what goes through his life? Now he needs to go to school. What do you mean? What the kid? I know God is. But are you with me? What does he go through? How does he grow up? How does he? I don't know. I just know it's wrong. And all cases are not that terrible, but there's people, and I'm, it's not. Let me now step aside from only the youth in our nation. There are people that grow up and they are vulnerable, they're being exposed, and the devil is just having a field day. And God says, that's not my heart. Okay, let me go on. In chapter 2 of Joel, this is where we see how God gets angry about this and how he sends his army in. But I'll tell you later, God is not an angry God that wants to fight always. He's not a gladiator God. He only fights because, you know, for one reason. Joel 2, I'll read verse 11 to 12. The first verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now this is God. This is how God reacts to this devastation. Verse 11 and 12. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. You execute his word, is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The next slide there. Before I get to the second part of chapter 2, is I just want us to walk through that a little bit. We've talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And this is the red there in the middle is a bit unclear. But you find yourself under the influence of one. It starts off, we're on the left now, by simple disobedience or sin in our lives. What does that result in? That results in destruction or a curse. Now, like I said, it can be individually, it can be a nation, it can be a generation. Our generation is going through stuff, destruction and curses because of our disobedience. Personally, we also have stuff like that. Then we can decide how to act, react out of this. If we stay in pride, this is the stuff that God talks about. Then God's judgment will eventually come on us. Joel 2, God says, it's the day of the Lord coming. But at any time, in this whole process, you can decide, we can decide, our nation can decide to repent. And then we're going to get to the second part of Joel 2, where we see God's heart. He's not, like I said, a gladiator that wants to fight all the time. But he wants us to be obedient so that there can be restoration and blessing, and that he can destroy the enemy and not us that are being destroyed. What's the last part? So God's calling for us as a church is, look there at the bottom to the left, prior to Christ coming back the second time, is to call the nations and generations to repentance. Scripture says that every knee and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The choice is if we decide to do it before he comes back. That's a big question. If we decide to do it before he comes back, we experience a loving Father, a God that says, come, my child, I forgive you. But when he comes back, it's too late, and then God's judgment will come. If it's after God, Jesus comes back, that's when God's ultimate judgment, the day of the Lord, will come. So the call to us as a church is to get people to repent, to jump that fence. I used that example in the first service. When I was a Christian, and I backslid a little bit, luckily long ago. And then I was like, oh Lord, how am I going to get back to you? How long is this going to take to just, you know how long it took? How long do you think? It took an evening at a small group. It took me to just say, sorry, repent. And Jesus was the same. He didn't change. Chapter 2. This is God's heart. Verse 18. Okay, let me read a part of verse 17. Why should we say among the peoples, where is their God? Verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 25, 27. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. This is God's heart. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament, we see the same cycle. And if we don't understand God's heart, we think God is just angry. He just wants to destroy. Yes, He wants to destroy the enemy. He wants to destroy the thing in our lives, in our nation, and in our generation that causes the destruction. Ultimately, He is for restoration. And I want to just highlight something here that I think is very appropriate. Maybe for a lot of the young kids, but for all of us. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You know what happens to us when we go through, when these terrible things happen in our lives? You know, it doesn't all have to be as terrible as I explained. But what happens to us if we don't walk a path of deliverance with God is we carry that emotional baggage and things on our shoulders and we walk in shame. I see it throughout the eyes of our youth. I see it everywhere how they walk. There's no confidence. There's this on their shoulders. Constantly, they're not free. And Jesus says, I want to lift that so that you can walk without shame. Where, yes, that happened to you. That terrible thing happened in your life. Can I fix it? Can I come and take that baggage off your shoulders? Can I come and take that shame that you carry with you away? That's what God says. I come and do that. I get angry because I want to do that to every person that lives. That's why He's angry. Are you with me? Hello? And I believe if we go to, we'll go there now. Chapter 3 is where God speaks of the judgment of the nations. This anger that God reflects in Joel 2. God does not want that anger. He wants that anger to be channeled towards the devil and his plans. It's not about people. He wants us as a church to take that, I don't want to say anger, but that vengeance almost. And it's not vengeance against people, it's against the enemy and his plans. And he wants us not to do it when he comes back, he wants us to do it now. Take that, take up, and I'll get to that, and make war against the enemy. Fast and intercede those demons out of the schools, if I can put it like that. Out of our government, out of our whatever. So that anger must influence us. We must get angry about it, and we must change our nation. 28 to 32. And this is what God wants us to do. Let me, it's the lighter side of this. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, and the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This whole passage, God says, I want to pour out my spirit upon the church. I want you to start operating together, young and old. Why? So that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. I want to get to my last part, and then I want to finish. Joel 3. I just don't want to miss it. Just give me a second. Verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. This is speaking to us here this morning. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. I believe God is calling all of us. It's not now. We must just grow in it. It's not like God is calling us today into war because Theo said so. No. God's calling us to say that I'm a warrior. I want to just say something here. Spiritual warfare for us, we must understand that the body of Christ is diverse. So this morning, if I'm saying God is calling you to spiritual warfare, to take up the sword, to fight for it, you must figure out from Him what that means to you. Because you don't have to lead a prayer warrior group or something like that, or start a prophecy school or whatever. Just be obedient to what He tells you to do. If it is small, that's fine. Then it is small. If it is big, then it is big. That's also fine. I'm not trying to direct you to what you must do. I'm telling you, all of us as Christians are called to war. Some people will be like the mother that is never on stage. We have them in church here. The men do all the talking. But we know it's the mother praying there in the house that keeps the boys from growing up properly. Like me, probably, my mother praying. My dad, I know, also prayed. But are you understanding? There's a different role. Some people will be quiet in a corner doing their thing. Some will be loud, etc. But we are all warriors. We've got all different positions in the army. And God is calling us to fight against this enemy, to tip the scales. That's what this whole sermon is about, to tip the scales. Are you still with me? Why? Verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. I'm going to tell you what I've been going through in my life, which is a bit confusing. Hopefully it's starting to make sense. I'm an evangelist by heart. So when I just got saved, I just wanted to evangelize, preach. I didn't think so much of what happened to the people after they've given their lives to God. You know, because then there's a process. I didn't think about it too much. And then I became a pastor, and then I went over to the other side. No, we can't preach if we're not prepared. And people can't go into small groups. And now I'm like in the middle somewhere. And I think it's kind of the place I should be. What I'm trying to tell you is, the harvest is ripe. Scripture says it, the harvest is ripe. Do you know? Let me read the most important scripture. Go in, tread, verse 13, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the evil is great. This is where we're finding ourselves. The vats overflow, for the evil is great. The evil is great in our nation. But, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I'm telling you, there are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision in this great evil, and they need the good message of Christ. I'm not saying that we all know that good news of Christ doesn't automatically heal you from all your pain, but they are looking for somebody to just throw them a lifeline. So where I was at one stage only preaching, and then the other time I was at, we must only disciple, and I'm in the middle. And I'm saying, we have to, if I can put it in plain and simple words, we have to testify, preach more. Again, I want to say on various levels, God might call you to say, go and preach in that school for a change again. For somebody else, he might just say, you need to talk to that colleague. I'm not saying we must all do the same thing here, but our testimony, isn't that what Johnny from Vintux? Our testimony must be heard. Our testimonies must be heard. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel must happen, because what it also does, and that's why next week is so important, and hopefully further meetings is where we meet together and pray. We are putting more weight on the scale so that it can tip at one stage, and the devil has little or no influence over our nation anymore. But it only happens with prayer, with preaching. There's sometimes We don't understand, but just preaching out there, you are preaching to demons and you are adding weight to the scale so that it can tip. That's why we need to be heard also. So that we can start telling, and Lord, help me and protect me. But that's why we need to spread the message. So that these demonic influences that want to get a father to do terrible stuff like that he doesn't think of it when he's drunk. Are you with me? This is why these things happen, because the spiritual atmosphere is too heavy by Satan and his plans. If we pray, those stuff will start changing. If we add weight to these scales and they tip, these things will stop happening. It's not about the government that must get stuff in place. It's about us praying, fasting, adding weight to the scale so that it can tip. Because there are multitudes and multitudes of people there in the valley, in that pit of their lives where they're going through destruction. And all they need to hear is that Christ cares, and they will say, yes, I know it. I've seen it so many times. You make an altar call at these big meetings. People run because they need hope. And we're the only ones that can give them some hope. And we need to give it to them, please. We can't hold it back. You with me, guys? Let's stand. We're going to have a nice prayer. Doesn't have to take for ages. Anyway, let me not go there. Luke 10 verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farm hands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Zephaniah 2 verse 2. This is also why I think we should preach and spread the word of God, because of what this scripture says. The time for repentance is speeding by like chaff whirled before the wind. Therefore consider before God's decree brings forth the curse upon you, before the time to repent is gone like the drifting chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Yes, before the day of the wrath of the Lord comes upon you. The time for repentance is speeding by. And we have to proclaim this. We have to, get more bold. I don't know how. I'm just telling you, go and pray about it and get and share the gospel where you can. Add some weight to these scales and tip it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last scripture, 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. What I'm just telling you this morning is to fight the good fight of faith. Let's just continue with what we're doing. Let's not lose hope. Wherever you are, it's so easy to lose hope. I just want the Holy Spirit to encourage us today not to lose hope and to continue. If your fire is a little bit clean, your flammiki is clean, if your flame is small, Jesus, help us. Encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Father, we pray that we will fight the good fight. Father, give us courage. Let us not lose hope, Father, in Jesus' name. I just want to share, as we our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I want to call two groups of people forward here this morning, and then after that we're going to pray as a congregation. So now you know why it's important to come to next week's Global Day of Prayer, because we must add weight to these scales. But as our heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and I felt specifically, you are ashamed of your generation, your family. You just carry, if I talk about shame, I mean you carry this shame with you. You're shy. It's fine to be shy, but you're overly shy. It might be because of hurt that came into your life, or you're not excited about your life. You're not excited where you came from, your family background, etc. You're not excited about where you're going. I believe God specifically says He wants to break that over your life this morning, this generational curse. So if you are like that, you're the first group. But the second group is is those of us who has not accepted Jesus Christ yet. You are like that scripture said, you're in that valley and you need to make a decision. You know it's terrible, your life, everything is falling apart, and you know you need to make a decision. And I want to put a decision to you this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that can pluck you out of the fire. I am not promising you that everything is going to change immediately. But I do promise that you can meet a God that loves you and that will be, that is and has been by your side. But He will reveal that He is next to you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will set you free spiritually. I know that. The rest we can work through. And that's why you come back here, that we can deal with stuff in our lives. But if you want to give your life to Christ for the very first time and you want to make a decision for Christ, you're the second group. And so if you're in either of those groups this morning and you want to make a decision, you want us to pray for you, then I want you to raise your hands. Who of you have been in one of those groups? Either you're experiencing shame in your life or you want to meet Christ for the first time. Can you just raise your hands quickly? I know there's lots of people. Raise your hands if you feel like that. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you boldly to come forward. Please, come forward. Let's pray for you. Amen. Okay, now, I didn't think this through. Who are here that wants to accept Christ for the first time? Sorry guys, I should have said group one there, group two. Yeah. Who wants to accept Christ for the first time? Come on, don't be shy. Okay, see this one guy here. I just want you, is there anybody else for the first time? Okay, can I ask Werner? Sorry man, can you pray with him? He's just going to pray with you that you accept Jesus Christ. Anybody else for the first time? Then we're just going to pray for the rest here, that God will bless you and that He will break the shame of your life. I just want you to stretch out your hands because we're trusting God for them to be set free. Okay, and I'm not going to have time to pray to each one. Maybe what we can do is afterwards, if you feel led to pray for them, for one guy specifically here, then come forward and do it. Father, but we lift them up to You in Jesus' name. Father, this is not by chance. This is not just a little altar call or something. I, in Jesus' name, want to just speak into their lives and say they are going to be set free. Father, I pray that You will lift the shame from their lives. Father, I pray that some of you here, you've been hurt. And you know, all these terrible things I speak about, some of you have even gone through some of it, I don't know what. But you must just this morning lay that stuff down. Father, in Jesus' name I pray, as they lay that stuff at Your feet, Lord, that You will remove it completely. Lord, that they will experience the presence of God in your life. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Father, there's so much confusion in your mind sometimes. You can't focus. There's a lot of you that can't focus at all because your mind is clogged by this pain and the thoughts. You cannot quiet yourself down because you are overwhelmed by emotions and thoughts. And I want to speak death to that in Jesus' name. I want to speak death to confusion in your life, and that there will be a direction in your life, that you will experience a direction in your life, God taking you into a direction. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that You will just release them, Lord, to speak Your word in that hostel. In Jesus' name, everyone, Lord, that they will not be ashamed. I pray, Lord, that You will, in Jesus' name, they will be able to speak in that hostel. There will be no shame over their lives. Father, I pray that You will bless these two women in Jesus' name, Lord, that they will follow You wholeheartedly. Lord, I feel there's just so many curses. Oh, I don't know if it's curses, but it's just plans against them in Jesus' name, Lord. But the Lord wants You to take up also the sword and you know, use it in your life. You have to, when you identify things in your life that are not from God, you have to use it. You don't have to scream and shout, but you just have to stand on the word. Lord, and I pray that especially for Joanne, Lord, that she will be able to stand on your word when there's certain promises, Lord, and that she won't be react with emotions all the time, that she will react by what the promises that You've given her. Lord, and I pray that You will bless forgot your name. Catherine. But Lord, we're just the stuff that she's going through there in the plots, Lord. In Jesus' name, I want you as a congregation, just pray with me a blessing over our life and a favor over our life. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask for favor, for supernatural a provision over our life, Lord God. There's so many things against her and there's no way out. It doesn't look that way and there is no way out. But Father, we speak in Jesus' name that there will be a way out. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just come against these demonic attacks over our life, Lord. Father, and when God shows you stuff that you have to repent of in your life, he's a gentleman. He's going to come in. But just be humble and work through it with Christ. Just be humble. He wants to touch so many areas of your life. And just prepare your heart for it in Jesus' name. Amen.